We turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 3. The context for Peter's sermon that we read earlier is the healing of the lame man. And there is that memorable statement that I'm sure you know off by heart. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Consequent to the miracle is the puzzlement of the people. And Peter launches into a comprehensive explanation for this miracle. So in verse 6, it's not gold and silver that is the answer. In verse 12, it is not us. We are the focus of the miracle, but it is Christ. So that gives rise to our title. Neither money nor men, but Christ. Neither money nor men, but Christ. That's what we have to set before you. We set before you Jesus Christ. Now in this sermon, Peter emphasizes the prophets of God. That phrase really is the spine around which everything is shaped. They are, according to verse 18, his prophets, that is, God's prophets. In verse 21, his holy prophets. Well, what do the prophets teach? What did these prophets teach that were so important as to become the explanation for the miracle? Or more particularly, what is the spiritual and theological significance of the miracle itself? Because the miracle simply becomes the scaffolding within which the explanation, the spiritual importance of it, is presented to them. So what did they teach? Well, the first thing is, running from verse 12 to verse 18, the sufferings of Christ. Now you will notice in verse 12 that Peter shifts the focus from man to God. Why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? He dismisses immediately and completely any reference, any focus upon the man or the men. Do not look at us, he says, as though we did anything. This miracle is not our work. It's not by our power. But it is of God. And this is an important point in itself. Before we go any further, this point actually matters. This verse matters so much. Indeed, James Denny memorably stated on one occasion, not that he got everything right, but he did on this, no man can bear witness to Christ and to himself at the same time. No man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty, you see. And how important that point is in our day. Why do we have so many celebrities in the precincts, as it were, of the church? It's because Christ has been diminished. Man has been exalted. And so here is a pattern, a model, for every preacher, and not just every believer, but he's saying to these people, it's not us you must look at. It's not us that is the focus. It is God. And so there are three things here under the suffering of Christ. First, you have the identity of God. Verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Now that phrase, the God of, is shorthand for a longer phrase that relates to a covenant. From the outset, also notice that Peter uses the Word of God. You see, that phrase, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, is lifted from Exodus 3 verse 6. So he is simply taking up the Word of God. It's the Word of God he's going to deliver to these people in this sermon. So this is the focus. So who is God? Well, he's the God of the patriarchs. He is Jehovah. He stands at the heart and the center of everything. Don't look at us. Let's begin with God. That's where we must always begin. A God-centeredness in our thinking. So you have the identity of God. Who is he? He's the God of the patriarchs. This Jehovah, this covenant God. And secondly, is the work of God. The God of Abraham, the God of our father, hath glorified his son. God hath glorified his son. Now there's a whole raft of doctrines all built into that one simple phrase. And because it's a doctrine of God. There is one God, and yet, here we have the evidence there is more than one person in the Godhead. Here he speaks of his son, Jesus. And this has a source also in the scriptures, because he's drawing here from Isaiah 52:13, my servant shall be exalted. So I've glorified his son. Well, what is the significance of God glorifying his son? Well, as you follow through the logic of Peter, after ye delivered, he says. Whom ye delivered at? So God exalted, God glorified his son after ye delivered, after ye denied him, after ye desired a murderer, after ye killed, verse 15. God glorified Jesus, the Prince of Life, the Holy One, by raising him from the dead. Verse 15. God has glorified his Son by raising him from the dead. He glorified him after all of the humiliation that the Son experienced. Being delivered. And that phrase is important. They simply handed him over. Denied. They refused to have anything to do with him. This is not our king. And instead of him, they desired a criminal. A murderer. You see the baseness of their thinking, the wickedness of their whole attitude and disposition to the Holy One. They desired a murder. They preferred this criminal to the one who was entirely perfect. And they killed him. And it is this same Jesus who healed this lame man. And indeed, it is this same Jesus who is the object of faith, verse 16, and his name through faith in his name. So it is this man who healed the lame, who is the object of faith. Now, verse 16 is somewhat an awkward verse. It does not flow easily because, well, it doesn't flow easily when it was written. There's an awkwardness to it, and the English has tried to replicate the awkwardness of the verse for you. The word, his name dominates the text, and so there's an awkwardness that's carried over. But it is his name that is central. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. The name, Jesus, Holy One, Prince, Christ, this is the one you killed. The same one God glorified, the same one who wrought the miracle, and the same one who is to be believed. You have the identity of God. You have the work of God. And then in verses 17 to 18, the revelation of God. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Here he says, through your ignorance, God's plan is worked out. It's part of the means by which that eternal plan is realized. And God foretold that plan through his prophets. So their ignorance is far worse than we simply see it in black and white. It's all there, he says. God spoke of all this in Scripture. And of course, it is this point that is so repeated throughout all of the New Testament. Indeed, Peter himself repeats it for you in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12, of which salvation the prophets, plural, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Why were the prophets able to so eloquently and forcefully and powerfully write of the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow? It's because the Spirit of Christ was in them. The Spirit of Christ taught them and gave them all of these verses for them to write down. And that's what Peter is saying here in this sermon. And of course, I should say, you will see how important all that is from the sermon that's really transferred into this first epistle of Peter. Well, it's the second, but I've just quoted the first. So first, Peter is brimful of Old Testament language. In addition to the specific quotations from the Old Testament. So just very quickly to take chapter 1. Stranger scattered, verse 1. The sprinkling of the blood in verse 2, the inheritance of verse 4, the gold refined by fire in verse 7, the prophets verses 10 to 12, and the lamb without blemish in verse 19. And what's the great message of it all? The sufferings of Christ. So So here's the first part of the significance of the miracle. The first part of the significance of the miracle is all laid out for them and for you. The power to heal is from Christ. Why does Christ matter? He's the Son of God. You hated him, you killed him, but God glorified him. And all of that has already been recorded and taught in the scriptures of the Old Testament. The prophets taught it for centuries. So the miracle points to the Lord. The miracle points to the revelation from God, what God has taught. Secondly, in verses 19 to 21, the ascension of Christ. Therefore, he says, so he's making a deduction from all of this. And the deduction ultimately leads to what the prophets have taught. Yes, regarding the suffering Christ, the glorified Christ. The glorified Christ is the ascended Christ. So the prophets not only taught, the suffering Christ glorified. The glorified Christ is the ascended Christ. It's taking him on a theological tour, isn't it? But you see how logical it all is. There's no rambling. He doesn't stop and tell some jokes and a nice little story just so that they don't lose interest. No, he simply has opened the scriptures and he said, now, let me explain to you all these things. So he comes in a second section to the ascension of Christ. And here you have two aspects. First, present need. Present need. Repent and be converted. So he's issuing a call in light of the scriptures, a call to repentance, a call to conversion. So he's issuing a call to a radical change in the lives of the hearer. And that's what every sermon is doing. Every sermon is calling the hearer to come and follow Christ. And the call is based upon who Christ is. The revelation of Christ in Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture in relation to Christ. It's as if he says, I've demonstrated this first point to you. Now what are you going to do about it? This is what you must do. You must repent and be converted. You must instantly cease to be rebels and become followers of Jesus Christ. Present need. Second, threefold encouragement. There are three, what's called purposive clauses in this little section. And it's designed, or these purposive clauses are designed to encourage the hearer, encourage these people. Repentance. You see, Peter is not the equivalent of a radio or a railway station announcer. He says, well, it's obvious. No, he seeks to drive home the message. He seeks to persuade them. So what are these three clauses? First, that your sins may be blotted out. Verse 19. They are already familiar. Because what is taught here, that your sins may be blotted out, these people sang it every time they opened Psalm 51. And they would come to that verse 9, blot out mine iniquity. Every time the prophet Isaiah was read in every synagogue in the country, And the minister read Isaiah 43:25, I blot out thy transgressions. Repent that your sins may be blotted out. Second, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, when shall this be? Well, I know there are many views on this one clause. But given what follows, we have to accept he is talking about this age. The word when is elsewhere translated as that in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 15. So these times of refreshing, that extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit, was also foretold by the prophets. This too is part of God's plan. We think of Isaiah 32 and verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, in the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be planted for a forest. So there was that longing, that looking forward to this time of refreshing, when the Spirit of God will do an extraordinary work, a great work in this age. And the third purpose of clause, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now there are two aspects to that. I hope it's not getting too complicated for you. I'm quite confident it's not. But there are two aspects to this one sentence. On the one hand, he's telling them, Christ shall return. In fact, he shall be sent, is the word. He shall send Jesus Christ. And the word sent is important. It gives us our English word apostle. Christ in his second coming is the sent one, as he was the sent one in his first coming. In Matthew 15:24, the Lord Jesus Christ declares that he is sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sent. Same word that's used. On the other hand, Christ was preached. And this phrase is significant. To preach before, which before was preached unto you. Or to proclaim in advance. But where is Christ now? Verse 21 tells you he is in heaven, whom the heaven must receive. So Christ was preached. He was preached by Old Testament prophets. He came as a preacher. And now he is still being preached to you. And he shall continue to be preached until he returns. So, this age, since the ascension, has been an age of preaching. So it does raise some questions about some people who think, why can't we have services of worship on the Lord's Day where there's no preaching? Let's just come and sing all the time. Not have any preaching, because preaching only upsets people. Well, of course preaching should upset people. Designed, I think, in one sense, to upset everybody, one way or another. Because the word must be preached. Christ must be set forth. But he shall remain in heaven until the completion of all things. So the refreshing in verse 18, the restitution in verse 21 go together. And once more Peter turns to the prophets, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So from the day of creation, all this has been preached by the prophets. Why is it we read our Old Testament and it seems so dry and it seems so weird and odd? Well, it's because we've missed its central point. In reading the Old Testament prophets, we look to see how Christ is set before us. That's what makes it all so fascinating. So how does it all fit together? He says the prophets spoke of the restitution, and Moses spoke of Christ being preached. All of this has happened and is happening. It's a consequence of the ascension. Because the risen Lord has ascended, the Great Commission is being fulfilled in the preaching of the word. Christ is being preached. In fact, in the preaching, Christ is doing the preaching. So the Lord is setting himself before you. And that brings us to the third point from verse 22. The preaching of Christ. So we have the sufferings of Christ as set out by the prophets. We have the ascension of Christ and all that's entailed. And you know, I suppose I may have rushed over verses 19 to 21. And it's really a sermon in itself, just taking each of those aspects. I want you, my friends, to go home and take each of those clauses and see how marvelous they are. But here we come, verse 22, the preaching of Christ. Now, having mentioned, you see, that Christ ascended and that this period is one of refreshing until Christ returns, Peter then draws a line for you from Moses to the present time. He has drawn a line from Moses to the present time. You see, you should never look at the Old Testament. You know, it's all out there, abstract to us. You never get that in the New Testament. You don't even get it in the Old Testament. And the New Testament constantly draws the line from then to now. And here you have three things. Firstly, you have a prophecy, verse 22. And of course, it's come from Deuteronomy 18. Secondly, you have the warning, verse 23, shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So always there was a warning about how the word of the prophet was heard. You can't afford, my friends, you know, to be passive in the hearing of the word of God and to switch off and let your mind drift to some other, well, something else. Because it always comes with the warning. Here's the warning. Shall be destroyed. And you will notice that as the prophecy is specific, so the warning is specific. It's individualized. Every soul which will not hear. Every stubborn, rebellious, indifferent hero shall be judged. The penalty, as final and irreversible, shall be destroyed. And thirdly, verse 24, the confirmation. So the prophecy of 23, the warning, or the prophecy of 22, the warning of 23, is now confirmed. But he's going yet further. He's going further back to what he has said, verses 19 to 21. In other words, the refreshing of this messianic age where Christ is preached, when the Holy Spirit is regenerating and converting all the prophets from Samuel. Spoke of this day. all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So all the prophets from Samuel, they all said, there will come an age of refreshing, when Christ shall be taught and preached to many people, and many will come to faith in Christ. Times of refreshing. We often, perhaps, might say, isn't it absolutely incredible, and isn't it wonderful to be saved, to be converted? It's an extraordinary thing to have heard the gospel, to believe the gospel. You may say, well, how could Samuel do all this? Well, remember, it was Samuel who anointed David. What is David? He's the messianic king of whom Christ came. Christ is both the root as well as the fruit. He's the root of Jesse. He's also son of Jesse. The seed of Jesse. It is no accident that immediately he makes application of this. Verses 25 to 26. Ye, he says. You know, in preaching classes, you know, students for the ministry are told now, never be pointed. Everything must be we. Or speak in general terms. Well, I don't think Peter would have passed any sermon classes. He looks these people in the eye and he says, ye, each and every one of you, he says, are the children of the prophets of the covenant. If these people want blessing, you must go to Christ, he says. The seed of Abraham can only be blessed in and through Christ, the suffering, exalted, glorified Son of God. And thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. It was not just for the Jew, it's for these Gentiles. If you want the blessing of Abraham, then you must go to Christ. And he was sent to bless you. There are some hyper people who may not like this kind of language, but there it is. On you first, God, have you raised up a son, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Christ was sent to bless them in the way of suffering and glorification. And there's another key aspect here. It is in and through, and only in and through Jesus Christ, is there a turning from sin to God. It is only in and through Jesus Christ this is possible, because it is ultimately a supernatural work. Yet he calls them. He speaks pointedly to them. Ye. The preaching of Christ. Pointed. Direct. Unapologetic, unashamed. Well, let's come to some points of application. First of all, I say to you, there is hope, every hope in these days. You know, we look out on our world. I suppose the worst thing you can do is watch the news, because it's so depressing and discouraging. And it just, I think, makes people want to go out and throw themselves on their bus, because the worst thing you can possibly do for yourself is watch the news. But you're better maybe getting something a week old. You know, they can summarize the week past for you, and the time you get it, well, it's history and it's therefore not that important. So you can look at it with a much more calm perspective. But you know, even amongst evangelicals, a sense of despair, a sense of discouragement. Why? Because we've lost faith in God. We've lost faith in the preaching of the Word of God. Here he says to you, the unfolding of God's plan throughout the Old Testament era has culminated, he says, in these days of refreshing. Think of all that has happened from the ascension. How the gospel went forth from that one corner of the earth, and it has spread across nations. Came to this island when people were eating their children. Before it was a land of saints and scholars for a few hundred years, they were cannibals. Because if you listen to the propaganda, some people you think, you know, or whatever, but it was a land of cannibals until the gospel came, transformed the whole island, transformed all these islands, as they say. Time of refreshing. Then there was that long period of darkness. The Lord did not obliterate the light. You have those Waldensians who existed and others. And then from this obscure monastery, God arrested a monk, opened his heart. And what a shock. This is how God saves sinners. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. I have nothing to do. And it shattered the ecclesiastical system of his day. We have every reason for hope. The Holy Spirit still regenerates and convert sinners. We may not see too many in our day, but that does not mean that the Holy Spirit has lost his power. It means that this nation must be humbled, and the church must be humbled, and plead with God that he would be pleased to send forth his Spirit in the conversion of multitudes. He can cause a nation to be born in a day. We should never lose hope. Lose hope in yourself, absolutely. And not put all your faith in those who rule us, absolutely. But you have every confidence, I trust, in God. This God, in this section of the Word of God that sets it before you so simply and so powerfully. Every hope. Secondly, the evidence of belonging to the true Israel. What is a mark of belonging to the true Israel? I know there are many marks in 1 John, but we're not in 1 John, we're in Acts 3. Is there a mark here of belonging to the true Israel? Yes, it is. What is it? Hearing the word of God. And by hearing the word of God, it means faith and obedience. It's a simple mark of belonging. So he says to them, repent and be converted. Ye are the children of the prophets. Will you hear? Will you turn? Will you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you follow the Lord? Will you follow this suffering? Glorify Christ to the end of your days? That's what the call is, isn't it? with the mark belonging to the true Israel. I heard, I obeyed. I took this price, he suffered, he was glorified. I trust him. And third and finally, terms of a preaching point. Application of the word is a biblical necessity. To simply come and preach the word without application reduces the sermon to a lecture. I'm not here to lecture. I do that while I'm teaching history in the college. I'm here to preach. What makes it a sermon? The word is expounded and then it is applied. And that's what Peter does. Preaching to the heart, preaching to the conscience, and preaching plainly and directly to the hearer, to the children, to the young people, to all the rest. I'm calling you to come and follow Christ. And if you're following him, to confess him. If you're a follower of Christ, no matter how long you have confessed him, to persevere and endure in that confession and to be thankful that the Lord in his mercy has drawn near to you by way of the word read, preach, and apply to your heart. The Lord is drawn near. The Lord says to us, listen to Peter. What's Peter talking about? He is showing you how God has fulfilled his plan in relation to Christ. How can you not trust Christ? How can you not trust God? Repent and be converted. Not money, not man, but Christ. May the Lord bless you.